invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to read a few verses there in preparation for our study tonight. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. And we're going to read beginning in verse 12, and we're only going to read verses 12 and 13 in preparation for our study and worship tonight. Verse 12 of Hebrews 4 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature who is hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." It's good to be with you this evening. We appreciate the presence of all, and of course, it's always good to have visitors. We're thankful for your presence. You're an honored guest. We invite you to come and be with us anytime you have an opportunity. I appreciate the song that we just sang, "Blessed Are They Who Do His Commandments." That ought to sound familiar to you. Not very long ago, we just wrapped up our Wednesday night study in the Revelation letter, where that particular statement appears in the Revelation letter in chapter 22 and in verse 14. I really hope that as we sing some of these songs that we sing, that we're paying very close attention. I've heard Chris, who had led that song tonight, I've heard him lead a prayer before where he mentions in his prayer that we would pay close attention to the song and the words of the song and not just consider the melody as being something attractive to us or pleasing to our ears. If we're to do as Paul commanded, we're to sing with the spirit and sing with the understanding. What if I sing something that is doctrinally untrue and I'm not paying attention to that? I'm responsible for that. I need to engage the mind, the Bible heart, in my consideration of the songs that we sing. So when you sing, "Blessed are they who do His commandments," are you really concerned with doing the commandments of the Lord? Because that is something that a lot of people, I'm sure, when you ask them, will immediately say, "Yes, of course I am. Of course I'm interested in doing the commandments of the Lord." But then an examination of various practices that are going on within their lives will reveal that those are just words. They're just empty words. They may even convince themselves that they're concerned about doing the Lord's commandments. But then the first little bit of temptation comes along to veer from the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to say, His New Testament and what it commands us, and all of a sudden, they scatter like dust. They're not as committed to doing the commandments of the Lord. I want to talk to you tonight from Hebrews 4 and verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight." Do you appreciate that text? Do you really appreciate that text? Do you ponder the gravity of that text, that there is no creature, and we're talking about mankind, hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom you have to do? I'm sure that there are things that we would never do if we knew someone was watching. If we knew that someone was paying attention to our every move and everything that we were going to say to someone, I'm satisfied that we might watch out a little bit better. Now, I'm not making a blanket accusation. I'm not supposing that anyone here is being hypocritical in their service to the Lord. I'm talking in more general terms that I'm satisfied that all of us, whether we are Christians or whether we are not, would be much more careful with how we conduct our affairs, our business, in a day-to-day situation or sense. We would conduct it much more carefully, and we would comb over things in a much finer way if we had the assumption or presumption that someone was watching everything that we do. We would be ashamed to know that someone would have knowledge of something we might have done in private. And this would sound a lot like what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verses 11 and 12, where the apostle penned there, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." Not only is what they're doing disgraceful, but it's a shame even to talk about those kinds of things. There are things that the Bible deals with by way of sin that would be very difficult for me to preach on because of the nature of how we have been kind of conditioned in society to talk about certain things. I would have a difficult time preaching on certain things from the book of Ezekiel. I would have a difficult time preaching on things from the Song of Solomon. I'd have a difficult time preaching on a number of things like that because, again, of the conditioning that our society has gone through. And we would suppose that there are some things really we shouldn't be talking about. There are things we all may understand and know go on, but we shouldn't be talking about those things, and especially as it relates to sinful things. There are some things that are so sinful, if you will, that it is a disgrace even to talk about it, let alone be involved in it. Do we understand that while certainly we do things out from the watchful eye of our brethren, or out from the watchful eye of our neighbors, or out from the watchful eye, or out from under that watchful eye of our friends and family, there is nothing we say, there is nothing we do, there is nothing we think that somehow escapes the Lord's notice. He sees everything. And there are some things that folks do today thinking that no one sees them. And they may be right that no one person may see what they're doing. But they're wrong if they think that no one sees them, meaning that even the Lord doesn't see them. For several years, I have grappled with a thought that has gone through my mind about those that are among us that have abandoned the faith. And I try to be careful about my personal judgments, that I don't make that law and I don't make that the truth. But I have often been curious about those among our brethren who have fallen away from the faith and have done so systematically. Like they just, the whole of their service is spotty at best. And I have often wondered, and still wonder to this day, if they truly believe in God. When I say that, I'm not suggesting that they're atheistic necessarily, or atheist to the core, but do they truly believe in the God of the Bible? Because if they did, I would be curious why they're treating Him in a much different way than they're treating their supervisor at work. The things that they do to the Lord, they would never do to their supervisor at work. Because they know that if they were to do that at work, they would lose their job, they would lose their source of income. And so that seems to be more pressing than the spiritual blessings that are given them from the Lord, because that doesn't put money in their bank account. I'm surely not suggesting that if we offered money to some of these brethren, they might attend every service. I'm surely not suggesting that. Nevertheless, there are some things that folks do thinking no one sees them, when in fact the Lord sees them and knows every single thing that takes place. I'm not going to conjure up every possible thing that someone can do by way of sin. I'm going to kind of limit our discussion tonight to one particular thing. I'm going to talk a lot about the attitude that I have been seeing, and I'm sure you have too, over the last several years, of growing disrespect. There is a growing amount of disrespect, much more so than I believe I've ever seen. And let me say before I go into this lesson in full that I don't mean to try to pick on the younger people of our day, the younger generation. When I do that, it is simply observations that I have made based upon society. Not every young person is caught up in that, but the majority of the young society today does a number of things by way of characteristics or traits that we cannot escape and we cannot help but to notice. But that's not to say that when I was young and I was part of that younger generation, we were not also disrespectful. We were. There were a lot of things I got away with as a young boy that my parents would not have gotten away with in dealing with their parents. The fact that I'm still alive is testament to that, because if they did some of the things that I did in front of or to their parents, they might not have been my parents. I'm here, thankfully, by their grace toward me. But at some point, their morality, because of the time in which they were raised, rubbed off on me and a lot of our generation of my time. However, that has not been the case with generations that followed us. Me, my generation, did a pathetic job instilling in the generations to follow, a pathetic job on the need to respect authority, on the need to respect spiritual authority. We decided when we had children, we were going to do better than our parents did. And we were going to give them something to occupy them on long trips so that they wouldn't constantly poke us in the back and say, "Are we there yet? How much longer do we have to go?" I can remember years ago traveling to Birmingham from Nashville in the days when the speed limit was 55 miles an hour on the interstate. And 4 hours to a kid of about 10 years old seemed like 2 days. And I'll never forget my sister kept asking, she was 5 years old, she kept asking, "Dad, are we almost there?" And he kept saying, "About another hour." And that went on about 20 more minutes. "Are we almost there?" "About another hour." And she asked that again in about 30 more minutes. "Dad, how much longer?" He said, "About another hour." She finally said, "I hate hours." That's kind of the way it was. But now, we just give kids something to occupy their mind because we don't want them to be agitated or moving around or bothering us. We did a horrible job of making them understand whether they like that it's going to be another hour or not, they're just going to have to live with it. And that has played out in other areas of society. So that today, there are people who think that somehow they are hidden from the Lord's view when it comes to disrespect. They think no one sees that. No one sees their disrespect. And this is not just young people. This is middle-aged people. This is older people. We're all being affected by it. There's kind of an antsy and angst sort of an attitude that has kind of permeated our society that I don't remember being there when I was growing up. That I certainly know wasn't there when my grandparents were growing up. There is a disrespect for authority. All sorts of disrespect for authority today, especially for the authority of God Almighty. In Romans 14 and in verse 11, Paul says, and he's writing, borrowing again from the Old Testament, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." But there are people that don't believe that, and they mock the Lord. They mock the Lord with their actions. They mock the Lord with their words. They mock the Lord in everything they seek to accomplish. They mock the Lord in how they treat one another. And they say things that just simply ought not to ever be said. They use the Lord's name, if you will, in a very loose way. As Ed talked about the names of God the other night, we recall that God told Israel long ago, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." I never thought when I was a boy that I would live to hear the name of the Lord taken in vain on regular television. I knew I'd hear it in a movie. I knew I'd hear it on cable TV. I didn't know I would live to hear that on network TV. Each generation has gotten closer and closer and closer to showing disrespect. And now, on television, you can hear, if you will, the Lord's name in vain used on your CBS, NBC, ABC television shows that come on in family viewing hour. You'll hear those words. They'll not be bleeped out. They'll be there because it's all about freedom of expression, which goes to end up showing the disrespect people have for God. May God help them on the day of judgment. I know that that's not going to be the case. We see a lack of respect for our job superiors, those who are our supervisors on the job. When they tell us to do something, we fire back. I'll tell you something else. When I first started in several what we call secular jobs, I lived and worked in a place where you're on your own in these jobs. And I learned early on that when I worked for someone, it's wrong to say, "Hey, this isn't my job," or, you know, "This is my job," when in fact it wasn't my job, it was theirs that they were loaning to me. If I have a job that is all mine, it's because I own my own business. But when I'm working for someone else, it's their job that they're loaning to me. I ended up working at another place where we had an organization that argued for us against management. And I was criticized heavily in that place because I would not go along with it, because a Christian cannot be that obstinate. Now, they do what they're going to do, but I cannot tell my superiors, my supervisors, no, you don't get to tell me, you don't get to come to me and tell me this. They're my supervisors. I don't get to tell them that, just like you as children don't get to tell your parents that. That's not how it works. In Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 23, a book written to God's children by the Apostle Paul, he says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." How's he going to get that consequence? Where is that coming from? It's not coming from his superior. It's coming from the Lord. So I have a responsibility as a child of God to be different in the public eye at work. I don't go against management. I don't tell management what I'm not going to do, unless what they're asking me to do or requiring of me is against what God would have me to do, or is a violation of my personal life. They have no business being involved in that. But when I'm on the clock and they're demanding something of me that is required of me as part of working in that place, then I have the responsibility to realize that I'm not working for them, I'm working for the Lord. And I need to show that. That's respect. But there's a lot of disrespect that people are demonstrating for authority today, for God's authority, and God's authority in the workplace. And I mentioned parents and grandparents a moment ago, or at least parents. We see an unbelievable amount of disrespect on the part of children towards their parents and their grandparents today. It is atrocious and disgusting. My grandparents would never have put up with the things that grandparents today put up with. My parents did not put up with what parents are putting up with today. Ephesians 6 and verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." I want you to know that that is non-negotiable. May I make the observation that even though my father and I are not very close, we don't get along very well, and a lot of that has to do with my adherence to the Scriptures and his disdain for it. We don't mesh very well. But if my father called me on the phone today and said, "I need you to do this, this, and this for me," I would say, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." Someone says, "Well, what about if he didn't show you respect?" That has nothing to do with it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Yeah, but you're 51 years old. You're right. I don't fit the mold of children from the standpoint of someone living under someone else's roof. But I'm still his son, no matter how old I am. And if he asks or commands me something, I have to say yes, sir, to that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. I can come back with, "Yeah, but he doesn't show me respect. He's not the kind of father that he ought to be." The Lord said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." And he did not give a qualifying factor to that outside of Acts 5 and verse 29, that we must obey God rather than men. And outside of that, I'm to obey my father even though we don't get along. And I'm not going to be mean-spirited to him. I'm not going to say things to him that are unkind or uncaring or unloving or show disrespect in any way, even though we do not have a good relationship. But you can be sure if my dad calls me today and tells me that he needs me to do something, he doesn't have to ask. The Lord has settled that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4, "If any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God." This shows respect. There's coming a time when my dad may be and my mom may be in a place where they cannot care for themselves. Is that going to burden me to have to try to take care of them? It certainly will. I may not be able to financially take care of them, but I'm going to have to figure something out to take care of them myself. Because they are my responsibility. And the reason they're my responsibility is because Paul said so in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4. And in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, he said he spoke by way of the commandment of the Lord. There's no further argument here. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. Timothy had a mother and a grandmother that respected the Lord and demonstrated that in a love for his soul. And Timothy, inasmuch as it was recognized by Paul that he had received teaching and instruction from his mother and grandmother, he was to follow in that instruction in returning respect to them. I also see a disrespect for the church. You see people disrespecting the church? I see a great deal of disrespect for the church when I start hearing about movements that I read nothing about in the Bible. When someone tells me that, oh, I'm this or I'm that, or we talked about this morning, a hyphenated type Christian. Where is that in here? I'm just curious, where is that in here? As you know, I grew up in the Baptist church. One of the heart-stopping moments for me was when someone said, can you show me the Baptist church in the Bible? And I could not do it. And do you know why I couldn't do it? It was because it wasn't there. There was no group of people that identified as that, and certainly that doctrine was nowhere to be found in all of the Scripture. That's disrespect for the church of the Bible. It's complete, total and utter disrespect for the church of Scripture. Do you appreciate the price that was paid for the church to come about? Jesus died and shed His blood to purchase the church. Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 28 to the elders of the church at Ephesus, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. It was so important, the church, that it is going to be delivered over to God the Father. We made reference to this morning in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. Then comes the end when He hands over the kingdom to the God and Father. What is Jesus giving to the Father? What is He delivering to the Father? The church that He purchased with His blood. So important is the church that we are to do our part in keeping it pure. This is quite important. How do we keep the church pure? Remember how we talked about this morning from Ephesians chapter 4 that the proper working of each individual part? All of us individually have the responsibility to live lives of purity. That's going to have something to do with the purity of the Lord's church that meets here in this local sense. Years ago, I remember, Connie Adams had gone across somewhat of a circuit preaching in a gospel meeting where he would preach somewhere in that meeting a lesson on the purity, keeping the Lord's church pure. And there was a young preacher who is my age, but at the time, even younger. He was about 30 years old, who when he heard that Connie was going to be preaching that, wrote an article being critical of such lessons. I just wonder who in the world would do something like that. Why would you do something like that? What is the problem with preaching about keeping the Lord's church pure? You see why I'm worried about the future of the Lord's church, why I'm worried about what's being taught. These are people my age that are saying, we don't need those kinds of lessons. Go dig your bones, move your bones somewhere else. Don't preach that here. Well, that sounds a lot like what we read in Isaiah 30. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. That's how important the church is, that we're to keep it pure. It's so important that it's equivalent to the saved, as we noticed this morning, Acts 2 and verse 47, and one shows great disrespect by turning his back on it. What do you mean by turning your back on the church? Hebrews 10 verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Forsaking is to turn your back on something. And when I weigh the option of assembling but I'd rather be doing this, and so I'm going to go be doing that instead of assembling. I have forsaken the Lord's church. I have forsaken my responsibility as a member of that local church. Someone falls away because they're disgusted or they're disgruntled or they're agitated, whatever the reason. They're hurt and they fall away. And then they start expressing why they fell away, that they couldn't stand this or they couldn't stand that. And so you ask them, well, why did you quit Christ? Well, I didn't quit Christ, I quit the church. Oh, friend, you can't do one without the other. Oh, yes, I still serve the Lord, I just don't go to worship. I'm just not part of that. If I fall away or if I quit the church, that doesn't mean I quit Christ. Well, I'm curious about that sort of reasoning. I remember when Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, and Jesus appeared to him and said, why are you persecuting me? Well, Jesus had long since ascended to the Father. Saul didn't touch him physically. What was Saul doing? He was ravaging the church. But Jesus said, you're doing this to me. You cannot separate Christ from his church, and if you forsake the Lord's church, you have forsaken the Lord himself. That shows great disrespect. What about disrespect for the God-designed home? Do you see any problems there? Have you opened your eyes in our society lately? Let me rephrase that. Have you opened your eyes in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ lately? There was a time when what was happening in society was not happening within the body of Christ. It did not have that kind of impact on us. It does now. It certainly does now. I'd be curious what the statistics are, not in the society in general, but in the Lord's church, about those who have just completely disobeyed the Lord's pattern for the home and have turned their back on that and shown great disrespect for it. Genesis 2 and verse 24, Moses writes there, by way of divine commentary, after God had created Adam and Eve, Adam was alone. It was not good for him to be alone, so he made a wife for him. And Moses said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. When you read that text and you don't have anything else to consider, just Genesis 2 and verse 24, you do not get the impression, and nor will you get the impression in any other text, that God had anything else in mind here but one man for one woman for life. That's what he had in mind. And there are responsibilities within the home. Colossians 3 and verse 18, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. I have made this point over and over for 23 years. I have preached on marriage for 23 years. I have preached on marriage, divorce, and remarriage for 23 years. I have preached on marital responsibilities for 23 years, and the point still stands. And I defy anyone to try to shoot the point down, not because I'm making it, but because the Scriptures make the point. This is non-negotiable. When God tells the wife to do something and the husband to do something, it's not up for debate. It is not, yeah, well, wait a minute, Lord, I hear what you're saying now. I got it. This is what I'm supposed to do, but the other party is not doing it. And what does that have to do with the cost of eggs in China? It may have something to do with how you feel about it because you've been so conditioned by the Dr. Phil generation to feel a certain way about that. But there is no exception clause. Throw me whatever Scripture you want, and Colossians 3 still stands. Throw me any Scripture you want. It's not going to be an exception to this rule. And while you're trying to dig up that Scripture, be sure to dig up 1 Peter chapter 3 while we're at it. Be sure to dig that one up while we're at it. And talk about those kinds of things. Well, my wife is not doing this, and so I don't have a responsibility to her. My husband is not being this way. I don't have a responsibility to him. And just who from heaven's throne told you that? Where is the Scripture for that nonsense? we wonder what's going on in the Lord's church today. I'll tell you what's going on. We have brethren in the body of Christ who think that nobody in heaven is seeing their disrespect for God and for His Word and for what He has established for His God-designed home that leads to a disrespect for the Word. They don't appreciate that the Word of God is a treasure. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your Word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." We notice this morning that it is the perfect law of liberty, James 1 and verse 25. It lights our way. It leads us in life. And if it's not doing that, then we better get to it. If it's not doing that, it's because we've closed our Bibles. We're not following after the Bible. We're following after our own wisdom. The psalmist David said in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We are living in a world of darkness, brethren. We need that light. We need it now more than ever. It is God-breathed or inspired. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it is spiritual. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, "We have not received the Spirit that is from this world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." This is spiritual. This message is spiritual. It has to do with yours and my soul as it will live on after this life is over. It is final. You're not going to sit around twiddling your thumbs waiting on one little piece of information from heaven that wasn't given that addresses your situation just so that it makes you happy finally. Jude verse 3, "I'm to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." So those that suppose that no one sees their disrespect for the things of God need to know well that sin, their sin, is seen by the Lord. And it turns His stomach, and it's disgusting to Him. And to show that kind of disrespect is without any merit, and it is without any cause. And there's nothing to recommend it whatsoever. Some suppose that their disrespect is just simply not seen. I want to remind you, there's no creature hidden from the sight of the Lord God Almighty. Also, some assert that their disrespect is justifiable. Well, I'm justified in how I do things. I'm justified. If what I have done is disrespectful, I'm justified because, after all, I've been treated unfairly. That's an excuse some use. Well, I've been treated unfairly, so I'm going to show you what that's all about. Or they'll say, "I just don't have what others have." In times of great economic trial, recession, depression, people come looking for someone else's stuff. And they envy it because you have something I don't have. Well, how far are they willing to go with that? How far are you willing to go? You have something I don't have. I want it. I'm coming after it. And the sad thing about it is there are people that will justify that attitude. Not just the one who's engaged in it, but some of their friends will justify it. How far will you go with that? Will you go that way with me? Will you let me be that way with you? No, it's only working if it's you toward someone else. It's not when it's them towards you or towards me. I've used this illustration before. Here's a woman who has 5 kids. And here's a woman who can't have any kids. And she wants one desperately. So she's just going to take one of yours. You still have 4 left. You're not going to miss it after all. So it's just not fair. You have something I don't have. And so that justifies every action I give myself over to, even disrespectful action. Or others have disrespected me, so it's time for me to show them that it's their turn to pay the piper. Nothing about this sounds like Christianity. Nothing about this sounds like anything that is Christ-like. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 17, Paul said, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." I can be at peace with somebody. They may not be at peace with me. I can't make them be at peace with me, but I don't have to be at odds with them. I don't have to be out of sorts with them. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For as you do this, you'll heap burning coals over his head. So then do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What is good? What God tells me to do. What is evil? Going against what God tells me to do. Demonstrating works of the flesh rather than fruit of the Spirit. I cannot make anyone be at peace with me. But as we said, I can, so far as it depends on me, not respond in kind. If they disrespect me and I return disrespect to them, it is not justifiable. No matter how I want to frame it, no matter how I want to say it, how I want to argue for it, it doesn't work. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and in verse 21, the wise man penned there that we should be careful concerning taking to heart all words that are spoken, lest we hear our servant cursing us. He says, for you know, you realize that you likewise also have cursed others. So don't you be all upset about that, getting all in a wad when somebody says something that's unkind about you. Realize we've done the same thing. We've done the same thing. So be careful about that. My disrespect is not justified in any way, shape, or form. Disrespect toward authority that we see from youth today, that would have warranted death under the Old Testament. I have watched young people talk back to their parents in such a way that it is beyond disrespectful. I have listened to young people refer to their parents as stupid, as moronic, talk down to their parents, get short-fused and frustrated at their parents, and say all sorts of things that were they living under the law of Moses amongst the children of Israel, do you know what their plight would have been? In Exodus 21 and verse 17, he who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. You know how he was going to be put to death? Nobody amongst the priesthood, nobody amongst Israel was going to go and grab a syringe and inject you with something that would put you to sleep and never to wake up again. They would surround you with stones. And these wouldn't be little pebbles. These are stones. Every time they hit you, they break a bone. They fracture a skull. They break your ribs. Why? Because you cursed your father and your mother. Well, that seems extreme, preacher. You take that up with the Lord. You don't have to take that up with me. And let me say, in all fairness, had I lived under the law of Moses, that would have happened to me. Because I said some horribly disrespectful things to both of my parents growing up, and there were a number of times that it shouldn't have even gotten out of my mouth before one of them with the back of their hand knocked my teeth out. There was no call for it. I didn't grasp nor understand the responsibility of respect toward my parents, and that's on me. That was on me. I have done the very best I can to make up for that after coming to know the truth. What about you? Are you prepared to give an account for something like that? That's tough stuff there. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 tells us that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. I have two more points, but my time is getting away, so I'm going to drive the peg down here, and we're going to pick this back up in 2 weeks. Next week will be our singing service, so we'll pick this back up on Sunday night in 2 weeks and finish the lesson out. We're going to talk about how some assert that their disrespect is... Actually, I only have one more point. So what I'm going to do is rush through this. I'm sorry. I'm going to rush through this very quickly, and then we'll just drive the lesson home. Some will boldly claim that their disrespect is not their fault. They give more excuses. Well, I'm just the way I am. It's not my fault. This is how I grew up. This is how I was raised. This runs in my family. This is the way my uncle was. So it just trickled down to me. Or they're real short fuse. Say, well, you know what? My boss got under my skin today. Find a way to leave it there. I'll tell you this, when you bring that sort of thing home, I learned this a long time ago because of a nervous breakdown with reference to things that happened at work. Someone told me that you need to separate yourself into two people. There's work Chris and there's home Chris, and those two don't get to meet each other ever. In other words, when you leave to go home, these people no longer exist in your world. Now you're home. You're with family. You're in your personal life. They don't get to exist in your personal life. When you go to work, you block out the things of your personal life so that you can focus at work as best you can. But whatever offends you at work is not to be personal. You leave that there and don't bring that home with you. You've already been away from your wife or your husband for 8 hours. Why do you want to bring what kept you away from them into the home with you? Leave it. Squash it. Someone says, well, you know, it's not my fault that I'm short-fused and disrespectful. That's on my boss. No, your sin is your fault. Your sin is your fault. Adam and Eve learned it in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, Cain learned it after he killed his brother Abel. He learned that there were consequences to that. He was afraid that being driven from the face of the ground, he'd be a vagrant and a wanderer. The ground wouldn't produce for him anymore. Well, this is just too great to bear, so people are going to kill me. God put a mark on Cain so that people would know not to do that. But there were consequences for his actions. The people of Noah's day learned this as they very likely mocked this preacher of righteousness who was building an ark. No, they didn't want anything to do with that. Laughing about that. Then comes the flood and they went on that ark in short order. They learned that their disrespect, their sin is on them. The Jews who crucified Christ learned it. Peter didn't sugarcoat that on the day of Pentecost. The rich fool of the parable of the rich fool, when he said, I'm going to take my ease, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I've got all of this wealth, and I'm going to tear down my barns and build larger ones because I've got so much stuff, I need more of a display for everybody to appreciate how much I have. And God said, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Now who's going to own what you prepared? You can't take it with you. What are you going to do? He learned that his sin was his fault. He didn't make things right with his Father in heaven. The rich man of the account of the rich man in Lazarus, the rich man in the Hadean realm, came to learn that his sin is his fault. That was on him. Lazarus was being comforted. He was in torment. Why? Because he chose not to serve the Lord. But if it's true that your disrespect is just not your fault, it's just not your fault because of all these other factors, will you also allow others the same logic when they disrespect you? Well, it's not really my fault. This was why my uncle raised me this way and I can't help it. Isn't that what you said? Does it work for you but not for them? Certainly we wouldn't be that inconsistent. In Matthew 7, verse 12, Jesus said, in everything therefore treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Not the same way they treat you, the same way you want them to treat you. This is the law and the prophets. So what about you? Can you live with the fact, if that's you, that you claim that your disrespect is not seen, and so it's okay, or your disrespect is somehow justifiable, or it's just not your fault? Can you live with those traditions that have invalidated the Word of God? Because that's exactly what they do. In conclusion, to show disrespect for the things of God is something that if you don't repent of right now, you're going to have to give an account for in the day of judgment, and it's not going to be pretty. And to show disrespect for someone, one who has been made in the image of God, is going to garner a great penalty. We are admonished in James 3 and verse 8, no man can tame the tongue, with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God, and we praise God with that same tongue. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. James said, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. This ought not to be the case. We can do better than that. We can stop doing that. If I have disrespect for God and for His Word, and those made in His image, then it carries with it eternal consequences. We see people disrespecting one another, coming up behind one another, and just belting them on the streets of New York, or someone kicking a poor woman half to death in an airport. There's no respect for authority. We see people attacking police officers who are trying their best to be peacekeepers. There's always going to be bad police officers somewhere, some way. But by and large, that's not the case. We see people calling for a defunding of those that would keep the peace in our neighborhoods. And now when that's kind of sown to the wind and reaped the whirlwind, they're wondering why there's such rampant crime and disrespect in their neighborhoods. The devil is back of all that. You can be sure that if you subscribe to a life of disrespect, you're not hidden from the sight of the Lord, but you're in sin and need to repent, whether it has to do with those things, whether it has to do with marital issues, whether it has to do with things referencing the church, whether it has to do with how you would treat one another, whatever the case. There is no creature hidden from His sight. And that is true also of one's spiritual state. Maybe it is that you're here tonight, you're not a Christian, you've not obeyed the gospel the way that the Bible plan of salvation is laid out in Scripture. You might have heard a plan of salvation that is not true. You might have heard a plan of salvation that calls on you to say a sinner's prayer or to ask Jesus into your heart. That is nowhere found in all of Scripture. But what is found there is that I'm to confess that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8 and verse 24, Romans 10, 9 and 10. That upon believing in Jesus Christ, I'm to repent of my sins, Luke 13 and verse 3. And to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. So that as Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That can be true of me here tonight. Maybe you have obeyed that message, but you've not been faithful to the Lord. Why not use this opportunity to repent and pray and ask God for His mercy and trust that He grants it to His penitent child? If it is that you have sinned in a public way, feel compelled to make public acknowledgement of that, then come confessing that. We'll pray with you and for you. If we can assist you in those ways in response to the invitation of Jesus Christ our Lord and the call of the gospel, we're here to do that. And if you're subject, we ask you to come to the front right now as together we stand and sing this song of encouragement.